Hello again, this is Mike Bronner from the Union Camp Missionary Baptist Church. Thankful to come back for another part of the Bible study on the Scriptures. This study, as we mentioned in the last part of this series, is going to be relating to, or this group of studies is going to be relating to the subject relating to the Articles of Faith. And the first article is the part that is of the Scriptures. I'll break these down rather than saying this is on the first article, the Article of Faith, and then go through it. What I'll do is I'll just stick with the parts that relate to each one of the articles, because even though there are 18 articles of faith, it'll take quite a while to go through each one of the articles. There are several sections to it. And then hopefully, as we conclude with the study, then you'll be able to take up the different parts, and it'll all come together, and you'll be able to see how that all ties together. So we've been trying to pray, trying to prepare, and as you see behind me here, I do have a number of scriptures which have been identified relating to this subject on the Scriptures. And what we'll do is I'll step back so that you can get a sight of what that's here. The main thing that we'd like for you to see is right here at the bottom of the board where I have the website for this work, and at this website you'll be able to go and get additional resources. This says Fisher of Men. That's men. There's not an S there. Fisher, or one Fisher of Men. Baptistic. That's like Baptist with the IC on the end, .com. And feel free, if you go to that site, feel free to copy or share or print off anything that you would like to use. Everything there is without charge. You'll also be able to see there that there are links not only to sermons that have been preached from the radio station here located in Petersburg, Alaska. But you also see that there are links to previous Bible studies, and there are some video there which have been recorded in this same type of a setting. So feel free to use any of this. And I pray that God will just bless you as you consider His Word and study through and try to learn more of what the truth is as God has revealed it to us in His Word, the Bible. We do want to take up this study, but before we do, we want to go to the Lord in prayer. And then after we pray, we'll take up these parts on this, or these sections of this next part of the study on the Scriptures. So if it's where you can, like to join with us, let us pray. Holy and wise Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for your great many blessings you've extended to us through thy Son, Christ Jesus. We're thankful, Father, for the mercy, for the kindness, the great rich blessings which you have showed to us through thy Son. We ask you to forgive us our sins. Help us, Lord, that we might walk in the truth and walk in such a way that we'll truly be pleasing to thee, our God. We ask you to strengthen us and direct us and guide us, that indeed we might be such as we know we can't be on our own. And again, Father, we pray you'd forgive us and cleanse us, that indeed by your own hand that we know we could be that which we cannot be on our own. Pray that you bless this study. Let it be such, Lord, that it would be truly helpful to many. Let us not only study and prepare, but then when the time comes to stand and present, that we'd be able to touch on the things that will truly help us to better not only share, but those who might tune in, that they might better understand what you have revealed to us in your written word. Father, though there are things which that cause confusion, it seems at times, Lord, it leaves us this lack of clarity on the points that we try to take up out of thy word, clarify as only you can. Grant us understanding and wisdom that indeed we might come to that truth as you've showed it to us in your word. Take now and use, forgiving us again our sins and shortcomings. We'll be careful to give you the praise. Those things we fail to ask are not to grant, for we seek all favors and blessings in Jesus' name. For his name's sake we do pray. Amen. As you look at these scriptures that are listed, you'll see first off that we have listed a statement or a phrase, and this is what part two of the study on the Scriptures is in regard to, and that is that we believe that the Scriptures has God for its author. God is the author of the Scriptures, and that salvation is its end. That is, the Scriptures are to help us to understand salvation, not only to understand it, but to be saved. So God is the author of the Scriptures, and salvation is its end, or its goal, its target, what it's trying to accomplish. So in considering this, here are a sample of Scriptures. We have 8 references listed here that will help us to see that indeed, as God has revealed His Word to us, that in it He is sharing or declaring that indeed He is the author, and that indeed the goal or the end, the aim that He is trying to accomplish in us is salvation. So then reading from the Scriptures, we'll start with the first citation here, or the first reference, and this is out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. These are very familiar Scriptures. In the Scriptures it says this, and I'll back up and get a few additional verses. Our main verse is this 15th verse, but I want to back up and get a couple of more Scriptures. That being the, well, just one, I'm going to add the 14th verse with the 15th. But it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, notice in this verse, this 15th verse particularly, that indeed we are told of how that the author of the Scriptures is God, and I'm going to get the next verse of Scripture so that we can more clearly see how that indeed God is the author of the Scriptures. Because the verse in the next verse, I stopped reading at verse 15. Verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." If God is the one who has inspired the Scriptures, this is just not means that sort of like perhaps Abraham Lincoln, because of his leadership style, his methodology of supervising those who worked around him, that he is an inspiration to other leaders. Abraham Lincoln is a one who inspires good leadership. That is not what this means, in that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. When this phrase, inspiration of God, means that they are literally, the Scriptures are God-breathed. They come from God. God is its source, so that from God flowed these thoughts, these words that have been penned down. So, when we look at the Scriptures, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And verse 15, this previous verse, indeed points out how that the Scriptures teach that the end or the goal of the Scriptures, that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So here again, here's this verse sharing with us that the end of the Scriptures, the goal, is that they are there, they have been shared with us, and they're able to make us wise unto salvation. And then, of course, salvation comes through Christ, by faith, through Christ Jesus. So, this Scripture does tell us, it's one reference explaining to us how indeed God is the author of the Scriptures, and that the goal is salvation. We need to keep this in mind. It's very applicable to our lives in thinking about how that when we're taking up the Bible, or when the Bible is being declared to us, when it's being shared with us, we're considering something that has God as its author. And God's trying to accomplish something. He's working toward an end. There's a goal. And as these are being shared, as this is being delivered to us, if they're being delivered as God would have for them to be delivered, now be sure that there is a lot could be said about how that there have been misunderstandings, misinterpretations. God is not a part of the misinterpretations. But as God is working through the Scriptures, as God has given us the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are being delivered as God intends for them to be delivered, there is a purpose that God is trying to accomplish. And woe unto us if we don't heed what God is trying to share to us, because He is working towards our salvation. It's not Him trying to be saved. God is perfectly safe. It's our salvation He's working towards. So how we ought to heed this Word of God, and how, as it's being shared accurately, precisely, and the Spirit of God is accompanying what's being delivered, we can know that God has a end. He has our good in mind. He's aiming at something so that we can get there. The next reference we have gives us similar thoughts out of Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 in verse 14, well, again, touching on this same reference, about how that the Scriptures have been given from God and that there's a purpose, there's an end in God giving us the Scriptures. So reading from Acts chapter 11, the Scripture says this. Now, in this reference, this is where that Peter is relating what had occurred when he had been called for to go down into a certain location where that the first Gentiles were brought into the church, the household of Cornelius. Many of you are listening to this, watching this, are familiar with what we're talking about. Well, here in verse 14, he is relating to what that God had laid upon the hearts of those whom he sent to go find Peter. And he's talking about the intent of what would happen when Peter was called to them, why God wanted these people to send for Peter, for the Apostle Peter, and have him to come where they're at. He's dealing with this end. Why did God send these people to go fetch Peter and bring him back? What was the purpose? It said, a man showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call Simon, whose surname is Peter. This is the Apostle Peter. Who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. Who shall tell thee words? And what was Peter going to do? He's going to tell them words for what sake, for what purpose? Whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Arguably, some may say, well, Peter was not penning down a letter. Well, the Scripture tells us that the Holy Ghost moved through these men, and that in moving through these men, we had what we now call our New Testament. And these words which that he shared, that is what Peter shared when he was there, have been recorded to us. Flip back to chapter 10, this previous chapter, and you can read what he said. You can read about the occurrence. It was there. And I noticed particularly that there was a goal. There was an object, something that God was trying to accomplish in having Peter come to this house. Not only to have him fetched, but then to have Peter not just come and show up, but then to share these words which have been recorded in Acts chapter 10 for us. And this is that this person and all of their house, all of that person's house, should be saved. Again then, we find that the Scriptures have the author who is God, and the end or its goal is salvation. I want to read one more reference. Moving to our next reference, I notice in First Romans chapter 1, and this should be, I notice when I wrote this down now that I glance up at it, that should be Romans chapter 1 verse 16. The reason that looks like a 6 is because it is a 6, but it's supposed to be 16. So Romans chapter 1 verse 16, the Scripture says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. It's the message that is declared. And that good news message, that declaration, you can think about how that this ties back with our previous reference where we read about Peter who was summoned up to this house, and as he was summoned up to Cornelius' house, he was sent to share words whereby this man Cornelius and all his house should be saved. Well, that's the good news. That's the gospel. Well, those are the words that Peter shared. Well, here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. Why is that? Why does he get to say that he's not ashamed of that? He says, and I read again, because, or for, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So this power that's in this gospel that's presented, the author of the gospel is indeed God. It's God's total plan, even from before the foundation of the world. Back in the halls of eternity, God set forth a plan. Christ committed himself as the essential element in that plan, so that he was preordained before the foundation of the earth. And in the fullness of time, as God sent forth Christ, he was born of a woman and submitted himself under or in subjection, if you will, to the law. That is, the law applied to him. He put himself in a place where that the law that all mankind has violated, that you and I have transgressed against, Christ came into this world that he too would be subject to that law. And he upheld it and made it honorable in the upholding of it, so that in making it honorable and upholding it, that he, tasting death for all of us, he could not be held into death because he never violated that law. Well, now, in the good news, this word, this message, we find because Christ has done that, salvation has come to us. And with salvation coming to us, it is there and available for everyone. And there'll be people who will die having never received the benefits of salvation because they rejected. They would not surrender themselves to God through repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. And because of that lack of yielding, they, even though salvation's cup was offered to them and made freely available to them, they'll still die and go off to that awful place called hell. Not a pleasant thing to think about, but it's the truth as God has given it to us in the Scriptures, in the Gospel. So the Gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. And those who don't believe, it's still there for them, but they reject it and turn it away, even though it was made available to them. They turn and go off into eternity, unprepared to meet God. So we see how these tie together and how indeed God is the author of the Scriptures as shown here, and that salvation is the end. That is the goal of what God is trying to accomplish. Stepping back once again so you can see these references. In John and in chapter 5, I notice in John in chapter 5, beginning with, we'll look at two verses. That'd be verse 38 and 39. The Scripture here says, this is Christ Jesus doing the talking. Scripture says, and ye have not his word abiding in you. Christ telling this crowd who is speaking to him on this time, but for the sake of time, I won't go and get into the details of it, but feel free to go back and read the earlier parts of John chapter 5. But he says, ye have not his word, speaking of the word of God, abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him you believe not. In other words, God sent Christ, and they wouldn't believe Christ. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So now, the Lord is pointing out, indeed, here in the Scriptures, here's this source, this information. And he's telling these people, these Scriptures, in them you see this eternal life. What they do, though, that is what these Scriptures do, is they testify of me. And in testifying of Christ, what is happening is they're telling or showing or explaining that indeed to have salvation, you must come to Christ. So what he's saying to them, where that they're missing, where that they're lacking, where they're shortcoming in this, is that they're not coming to Christ that they might have that salvation. So the Scriptures tell us of what? The Lord explains to us here. What do the Scriptures tell? They tell us of Christ. They report of Christ. They point out to Christ. They point that Christ is here. Here's where salvation is. So who is the author? God is the author. And what are they pointing to? They're pointing to Christ. For what reason? That they'd have eternal life, or that is soul salvation. Eternal life is soul salvation. Coming now to this side of our references, James chapter 1. And notice in these Scriptures, we're having the Apostle James in this 21st verse of this chapter. Says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So here we have perhaps a new word that's introduced, and this word is the word engrafted. And we're told to receive with meekness this engrafted word. Now, this word engrafted carries with it the idea of life, of an active agent. And the agent that's active in this that we're referring to is the Spirit of God, the very life that's in God, the very third person of the Godhead, the Spirit of God actively accompanying this word in, to make it the engrafted word. We're going to find another one in our next verse that I refer to, and that's Hebrews 4 and 12 that refers to the Word of God as that it is quick and powerful. Now that word quick is another one that means alive, enlivened. A word that I think about, or a verse of Scripture I think about that uses this idea of quick or quickened is in Ephesians chapter 2. It tells us that, "And you hath he quickened who were once dead in trespasses and in sins." Speaking to these church members in Ephesus, he says, "You church members, you've been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And you see how death versus being quickened are set apart from each other. They're set counter opposite of each other. If you're dead, you're not quickened. However, if you've been quickened, you're not dead. So, like the engrafted word, or as we're going to read in Hebrews 4 and 12, the Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's the living Word of God. It makes me think about a statement made by a preacher who's long been dead. But this man said, the way that you protect the Bible is you protect the Bible like a lion. And I've said this in different studies. I may have said it in the last study, but it's someone that sticks with me because the Word of God is quickened. It's engrafted. It says you protect the Word of God like a lion. You know, you don't protect a lion. He'll take care of himself. And as it is with the Word of God, because indeed it is the living Word of God. The Word of God is not a dead letter. It's not something that was written and then lays flat of itself. No, it's always current. It's always active. It's always updated. It does not need revision. It does not need supplement. It does not need to be edited in any way, because as God gave it and it was actively present, so it is today, remaining actively present all the way down through the day with God as its author and salvation as its end. So here, the quick or the engrafted word, we have it described to us as the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Let me finish up with that verse. I started quoting Hebrews 4 earlier, and I'll turn back to verse 12 of Hebrews 4. And here in Hebrews 4 and 12, the Scripture tells us, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know how that God is the author of the Word of God and that salvation is the end when you as a lost person hear the Word of God. And as the Word of God enters down not only in your ears but comes into your heart, and as it enters, there's something that happens. There's a troubling that occurs. There is an awareness as God calls your attention through the Word to your soul's condition. It helps you to know that the offering of Christ is for you. And the reason that that offering for Christ is needed for you is because of your sin and of your shortcomings and of your great need, because of your own depravity. So your only hope of salvation in that depraved position is to turn to Christ and to throw all your hope upon Him and surrendering yourself to God with fully trusting in Christ. God will save your soul. And if you turn to God in that way, He will not reject you. But if you turn to God and you don't find any relief, you find no peace nor pardon, the reason is because you've not repented. You've come to God with some other thought, something else in mind, perhaps treasuring yourself and thinking of yourself more highly than you ought, rather than seeing your sinful state as God troubles you and shows where that you stand. Rather than seeing that and confessing that, admitting that confessedly before God, You hold to your state and seek excuse and seek perhaps acceptance in that condition. Then you don't find this peace we're talking about. It's only through repentance toward God and faith toward Christ Jesus that you find that. But it's this Word of God because it is quick and powerful, because God is its author and salvation is its end, that it has that impact upon us as hearers. In Luke chapter 8, and I'm looking at my time, I've tried to limit the amount of time for these studies. But in Luke chapter 8, we'll turn to that and we'll see how, in the parable of the sower, that we're taught that the devil, indeed, he works close by, where when the gospel or when the message goes forward, he works close to those who are lost so that he can prevent as many as possible from being saved. He is a master at his craft, getting us to freely yield to what he wants, and then he steps back and lets us suffer the consequence. We have no friendship in the adversary, the devil. So after the Lord describing or giving the parable, he then describes it. So he presents the parable, and then he comes back and explains it. And here, we're going to read the first part of his explanation. We're talking about the parable of the sower, where the seed is being sown, and we see plants come up in some cases. But we'll see what that he's saying. And in this, we'll see how that indeed, that God is the author of the Word, and salvation is the end. When he says, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. This is God's Word being sown. Those by the wayside, that is, as seeds are being sown, the Lord says the first part is like when somebody's throwing seed, and perhaps you've got a field that's been cultivated, and you are broadcasting your seeds. As you cast them out and broadcast them, some fall by the wayside. They don't get onto the cultivated ground, and when they fall by the wayside, they don't come up. But in this case, he said that the birds of the air found those that had been sown by the wayside, and they take them away so that they don't have any chance to become plants. They don't have any chance of becoming alive and sprouting and having life in them. So he said, the seeds of the Word of God, those are the wayside, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the Word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. Once again, the gospel is the power of God to all those who believe. It requires belief on the part of those who hear. But the devil comes along and steals away the Word out of those who that are like those by the wayside, perhaps are not going to hear what God has to say for whatever reason, refuse what God says, that will not yield and believe in that manner that God describes. So the devil comes along and steals that Word away, lest they should believe and be saved. The last reference is here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 24. And this is a clear direction from the apostle to the young preacher Timothy. Knowing again, God is the author of the Word, and salvation is its goal. What that God has intended to bring about through having the Word declared. When he says this to Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word. And then that, preach the Word. Think of all that we've described about the Word in this, in just this part of this study. And think, and it should make sense why the command to the young preacher, don't be fancy in what you're doing. Don't seek other sources and quote other, start citing other people and using those as your the core of what you're declaring, but just preach the Word. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's engrafted. In other words, it's the lively Word. It is that which is able to make you wise unto salvation. It's the Word that Peter was told to declare so Cornelius and his house could be saved. It's the power of God to salvation to every man that believeth. In the Word is what describes Christ. Christ said, search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are what testifies of me. So declare the Word, and you have the testimony, the declaration of Christ in it. So just as I said, here we see why that the Apostle Paul would say to young Timothy, and not only to him, but to every God-called preacher, preach the Word. So, as time has come and gone for this Bible study, we've tried to touch on the second part of our study on the Scriptures. And in this study, we have considered the phrases that we find to be true about the Scriptures, that God is the author of the Scriptures, and salvation is its end. May God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for considering this video. Pray for this work. Be careful to pray for you as well. Till we're able to come back this way again, may God richly bless you and yours.